We yield ourselves to you this morning and we ask that by your Spirit, you would help direct our life towards worshiping you in spirit and in truth. We thank you, God, that you have saved us from our own wickedness, from our own hearts, which are prone to wander and to leave the truth, to leave the true and living God. We thank you that even though we are weak, even though we fail, God, you intervened and you sent your Son to come and rescue us. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your long suffering. I pray that you would teach us more about your goodness and your grace. I pray that you would teach us more about what is actually in our hearts so that we could turn away from sin and turn towards you in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Os Guinness and John Seale make a very interesting and compelling observation in their book, No God But God. They state very emphatically that the biggest and the most discussed problem in the Bible is idolatry. Now, I'm not so sure that idolatry would be our default answer if we were asked that question by just someone out on the street. Most of us would probably say, if asked what's the biggest problem the Bible addresses, we probably would say sin. Sin is the biggest problem that the Bible addresses. And I don't think that you would be wrong in stating that answer. But the reason Os and John make this claim that idolatry is the biggest problem in the Bible discusses is because behind every sin, what you're going to find at its very root, the root cause for all of our sin, is a worship problem. You're going to find idolatry is the thing motivating us and steering our hearts away from the Lord. We love false worship, and we need rescued from that wickedness inside of our heart. In order to understand where they're coming from, we need to know what idolatry is. Idolatry is the elevation or replacement of something or someone in the place of God. Idolatry is just that. It is false gods, counterfeit gods that we seek in order to fulfill us. They stand in the place or position within our own hearts that only God alone and Christ alone is meant to have, so that He might be the one who ultimately fulfills us and satisfies us. He's the one who is worthy of our ultimate devotion and service. Now, Pastor Tony Meridia says, many people today do not believe idolatry is a problem, because they associate idolatry with shrines, temples, and carved images. But heart idolatry exists everywhere. Common idols among us include money, sex, a romantic relationship, peer approval, competence and skill, security and comfortable circumstances, beauty, brains, success, and ambition. Now, I want you to notice that all of those things that Tony listed are not necessarily bad or evil in and of themselves, but when those things rise to such a level that we are serving them and looking to them to find our ultimate satisfaction, when those things dictate how we should be living our lives instead of Jesus and His Word, then, my friends, you have just discovered a false place of worship within your own heart that you're yielding your life to. And this is why the Bible again and again repeatedly warns us against the evils of idolatry, because at the very root of all of our problems in life is a worship problem. And as we turn to Exodus chapter 32 this morning, examining Israel's inclination and absolute draw towards idolatry, we shouldn't be so quick to write off their golden calf idol worship as something which is just silly and irrelevant to our own lives today, because Israel's idolatry, as well as our own idolatry, is really all about a heart problem. The issue with the golden calf has everything to do with Israel's heart turning away from the Lord. It's a story that zeroes in upon the wickedness inside of humanity's heart. I want you to listen to Stephen, the very first martyr within the church. I want you to hear how he recounts this story of Israel's golden calf worship to the religious leaders of his day just before he is put to death because of his faith in Christ. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 38, here's Stephen speaking boldly to them, sharing the gospel with them. He's reminding them of how their hearts in the past, Israel's heart has always turned away from the Lord, and how Jesus came to rescue them. And he says, "This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel," speaking of Moses, "who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with their fathers, and the one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers would not obey, but rejected. And now it says, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make us gods to go before us.' And as for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifices to the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands." Israel's fascination with idolatry was a heart issue. And we would do well to take heed to the lessons that are given to us here within this text. The golden calf incident is given to us, you'll remember, against the backdrop of God's wonderful and powerful and gracious redemption. God has just delivered his people out of Egypt with a powerful and outstretched arm, supernaturally bringing plagues upon the Egyptians, while at the same time sparing Israel of those disasters. It comes to us after the parting of the Red Sea, with the Egyptian army drowning within its depths. It comes to us against the backdrop of God's provision and care, splitting that massive rock there in Horeb, where water came gushing out to satisfy and quench the thirst of the nation. This incident comes to us even while God is consistently and daily providing them with manna from heaven so that they can eat. Israel's desire to turn to idols comes to us beyond all rationale, that they are willing to exchange the truth and the glory of God for a lie. In their heart, they want to turn back towards the things of Egypt, back to the place of bondage, which gave them nothing but trouble and problems. And yet in their hearts, they still desire the things of Egypt. They are willing to look to the gods of that world in order to satisfy them, instead of waiting upon the true and living God who had just rescued them and continued every day to provide for them. And what we discover in Exodus 32 is that getting Israel physically out of Egypt was the easy part. The bigger and greater danger at hand was actually getting Egypt out of Israel. Being able to expel that longing and that heart problem from within, that was the big problem. They were drawn back, still with affection, to the land of their bondage. And you and I can identify with that reality. Oftentimes, even after we've started to follow the Lord, we can begin to lose sight of His glory and His grace, and we forget just how good and how faithful He is to us, and we grow impatient as God begins to work in our midst, and so we're quick to turn back to the world. We're quick to turn back to the land of our bondage and look to it and what it has to offer us so that we might be fulfilled, so that we might be satisfied with the satisfaction and a fulfillment that only Jesus Himself can provide. We seek to serve those things when it's actually Jesus is the one who's worthy of that service and devotion. So as we read through verses 1 through 9 together, let's take note of Israel's poor example, taking heed to our own walk with Christ so that we might avoid falling into these common paths of idolatry. We want to guard our heart lest we be inclined to wander and stray from the Lord. Exodus 32 verses 1 through 9. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand. And he fashioned it with an engraving tool, and he made a molded calf. Then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." And so when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." And then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I have commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people.'" Lesson number one we can learn from this text is we wander towards the path of idolatry when we ignore and disobey God's word. Now, everyone who was calling for Aaron to make an idol there that day was someone who had clearly heard and understood the word of God. As the cloud of God's glory came and settled there upon the mountain, great thunderings and lightning flashes took place, and God spoke audibly to the entire congregation from heaven, and He declared the Ten Commandments to them. And they were afraid, and it was from that point on that they asked Moses, you go and talk to the Lord. You go up there, lest we die. You hear from Him and then come and speak to us." But all of them that day heard God's word, and they understood the word of the Lord against all carved images, bowing down to idols. Exodus chapter 20, if you turn back just a few chapters, starting in verse 18. Here, after God had spoken from the mountaintop down to the people, it says, "Now all the people," in verse 18, "all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. They said to Moses, 'You speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die.' And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that His fear may be before you, so that you may not sin.' And so the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven, and you shall not make anything to be with me, gods of silver or gods of gold, you shall not make for yourself." Now, pride is always the precursor to idolatry. The epitome of pride is to somehow think that we know better than God, who is all-knowing and all-loving and all-wise. When we ignore God's word, whether we realize it or not, we are saying in our heart, "God, I know what your word says, but I think that I have a better way. And so I'm going to do this anyways." That's pride. That is pride. You are not worshiping God or honoring Him when you do that. When we ignore His words, we are in no way serving Him or His purposes. But instead, we are headed down a path of idolatry and self-worship as our heart begins to turn away from the word of truth and embrace our own lies. Now, lesson number two, we can see here in this text this morning is we wander towards idolatry when we fail to trust in the Lord and remain patient. In verse 1, we can see that it was Israel's impatience and failure to trust God's plan that places them squarely on the path to idolatry. Exodus 32, verse 1, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.'" You can even see the disdain in their voice towards Moses. It's not our Moses. "Oh, Moses, the one God sent to rescue us." It's that Moses, this Moses, you know. It's, you know, like when your parents, like when your kids do something wrong, your kids are off doing this, you know. What's going on? We just distance ourselves. That's happening here in their voice. Israel failed to trust that God was up to their ultimate good. God was in the midst of accomplishing their ultimate good, and they failed to trust that. They failed to be patient and wait upon Lord to bring about His good purposes. Moses was out of their sight for an indeterminate amount of time, but it was apparently enough time for Israel to grow weary and impatient and to take matters into their own hands instead of waiting patiently upon the Lord. Now, Israel had no reason not to trust the Lord. God had revealed enough of Himself to demonstrate to them that He was faithful, but Israel grew impatient anyways. They couldn't see what God was doing. They couldn't see the activity of God's presence interacting with Moses. Israel grew impatient, and they allowed what they didn't know about God, what they didn't know about God's plan and what He was up to displace what they actually did know to be true about God. God was not operating according to Israel's script. He wasn't operating according to their timetable or their agenda. And so Israel decides to look somewhere else. They look somewhere else. Now, Pastor Meridia draws from this conclusion here. He says this: the same is true for us. Same is true for us. God has not given us a script. He says, "I will be with you. Trust me. Trust in my timing. Trust that my purposes are good and what's best. And when you try to do things in your way, in your time, that is when we fall into sin," he says. "And perhaps you find yourself in the wilderness here this morning. Perhaps you find yourself wanting a way out. If that's the case, then do not grow impatient waiting upon the Lord. You need to trust in His goodness. You need to trust that He knows what is best. He has already shown Himself faithful to us, has He not? Even in the midst of messy circumstances that we can't even think He's going to work together for good, He's able to do it. And the demonstration of that is the cross of Jesus Christ. Who would have thought that through His betrayal, He would accomplish our salvation? But He was able to do it. We need to trust that He's going to work in our midst. He's going to work in the wilderness that we're in for our good and for His glory. Just be patient. Don't take matters into your own hand. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." When you and I fail to be patient and to trust in God's plan, we are elevating our own understanding beyond God's own goodness and His own wisdom. And we begin to walk down the path of self-worship simply because we fail to worship God by trusting in Him, by being patient and waiting upon Him. Do you know that? Being patient and trusting is a form of worship. He's worthy of that. When we fail to do it, we fail to worship God for who He is and what He's worthy of. Number three, we wander down the path of idolatry when we forget about God's grace. And please notice in verse 2, Aaron instructs Israel to break off their golden earrings. The earrings which were on their wives and their sons and their daughters. Now, who was it that caused Israel to come into this gold? Who was it that gave them this gold? They were formerly slaves and had nothing, and now all of a sudden they have wealth and gold and precious items. Where did they get it from? How did they get it? God gave it to them. He's the one that gave it to them through the victory He brought about for them in delivering them from Egypt. Remember? They went and asked for gold. They just gave it to, "Here you go. Here it is. Get out of here. Just leave. We're tired of these plagues. Get out of here." And their lives were enriched because God was the one who enriched their lives. It was His grace. It was His goodness. It was His provision. The gold adorning their lives in the wilderness should have reminded them of God's grace and His faithfulness. It should have reminded them that God alone and His grace alone is the source of all of our enrichment. It was God in Israel's midst, God's grace upon their lives, which was Israel's glory and their enrichment. But instead of clinging to the source of their enrichment, they instead exchanged God's glory for a lie. They exchanged His grace for a lie, a false substitute that could neither deliver or sustain or enrich their lives in any fashion. Listen to the words found in Psalm 106, verses 19 through 21. "They made a calf in Horeb." The psalmist is referring back to this incident. "They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. And thus they changed their glory, God in their midst, God enriching their lives, into the image of an ox that eats grass. And they forgot God their Savior who had done great things in Egypt." They forgot about God's grace. They forgot about His goodness. And when we begin to forget about God's grace, when we begin to forget about the ways He's enriched our life, Oh, it begins to point us down a path of idolatry where we're willing to turn from Him and embrace a lie. Number four, we wander down the path of idolatry when we fail to use our gifts for His glory. In verses 3 and 4, we see Israel using their skills and their talents and their gifts not for the glory of the Lord, not for the construction of the tabernacle, but rather so that they can engrave and mold an idol. Now think about the skill and the time that was put into making this idol. All the energy spent towards constructing it, instead of using that time and energy to bring glory and honor to the Lord. And they used it to serve their own sinful purposes instead. Now all of us should enjoy, and we should enjoy and delight in the gifts that God has given us. We should be thankful for them. Every good and perfect gift comes down to us from our Father above, the Scripture tells us. He's the one that gives us good gifts, and He gives them to us for us to enjoy and so that we could use them for His glory. But when we use the talents that He's given us in a dedicated fashion for something other than His glory, we are actively engaging in idolatry, whether we realize it or not. So the question is, are you using your gifts? Are you using your time and your talents and your treasure for the glory of God? Are you using it for some other purpose? That doesn't mean that we can't use things that God has given us to bless our family. I think we can bless our family in a way that brings glory to God. It doesn't mean that I can't use my talents to work diligently at a place of employment. I can do that to the glory of God. But when I take the things He's given me, and I use them for a purpose, an ultimate purpose and aim other than glorifying God, oh, we're headed down a path of false worship. We are serving the wrong thing when we engage in that activity. You see, many people are like the Israelites here. They want Jesus, they want God to be their Savior, but they do not want Him as the Lord of their life. They don't want to serve Him in a dedicated fashion. You want Jesus as Savior and not as Lord, as if somehow you could separate those two things. You cannot. If He's your Savior, He's your Lord. You're saying, Lord, my life doesn't belong to me. It belongs to You. Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, pick up your cross daily and follow after me. Self has to take a back seat, and Jesus has got to be our everything. People want to be delivered from Egypt, but they do not want to commit in the wilderness. People want to go to heaven, but they want to cling to their idols at the same time. And this cannot be so in our life. Idols need to be destroyed. Idols need to be vanquished from our life. And Jesus has to be embraced in every area where we begin to see that we're straying when it comes to worship. We say, Lord, let me get rid of that. I need to worship You in this area of my life. We got to cling to Him. This area of dedicating our gifts and our time and our talents and our treasure in active, outward idolatry is where it begins to just manifest itself to everyone that there's a real heart problem going on. Now, Israel's heart had already gone astray, but the giving of their time and talent and treasure was the outward manifestation that something was wrong from within. They're using their gifts for their own selfish purposes. They had a massive worship problem. And you and I need to recognize that when we use the gifts and the talent and the time that God has given us for our own selfish purposes, when we devote our things that aren't ultimately for His glory, then my friends, we need to start calling that activity what it is. It is idolatry. It is false worship. And we're going to need to turn to the Lord for help. We're going to need to turn to Him for grace, and thanks be to God, He has given it to us in Jesus. He's given us that help. I'll tell you what, there are areas of my life, every day I begin to see, God, my heart is prone to wander this way. Help me. I need your help. I want to worship you. When we see our problems for what it really is, worship problems, then we can go to the one who can actually help us with our worship, and that's Jesus. We can go to Him. Number five, we wander down the path of idolatry when we distort true worship. In verses 5 and 6, I want you to notice Aaron builds an altar and he proclaims a feast to the Lord. Now, notice there in your Bible, the word Lord is in all capital letters. And if you've been with us for some time, that's an indication that in the Hebrew, the divine, personal name of God is being used there. Aaron, in verse 5, uses the divine name of God in reference to this idol worship. And in verse 6, Aaron lists out burnt offerings and peace offerings, which are to be given to the true and living God. And he says, we're going to offer them to this idol in the name of Yahweh, the name of our Lord, the one who's delivered us. And this bull, this calf, that represents Him. What a distortion. What an utter distortion of the truth. This is utterly astounding because so many people cling to a form of godliness. They cling to a mere shell of what could be quote-unquote, you know, in their mind, biblical Christianity. It's got a form of biblical Christianity on the outside, but inside it is full of corruption and deceit. It might be labeled with the same names that the Bible gives labels to. It might have some of the same forms of worship that God calls for in the Scriptures, but the source and the substance of their worship is altogether different. It's full of lies, it is vanity, and it is going to lead them astray because the very thing that they are worshiping, even though they say that that God could deliver them, cannot deliver them. It cannot deliver them. It's incapable of delivering them because it's nothing more than a lie. It's a dumb idol. It's mute. It's deaf. It's powerless to redeem and rescue them. And our faith, brothers and sisters, is only as good as the substance that we put it in. I mean, you can believe all day long. You know, if your doctor says, I know you got the flu right now, but if you drink this cup of antifreeze, you're going to be cured. You can believe it with all your heart that drinking this green stuff, which kind of looks like medicine, is going to cure you, but it's a lie and it will not cure you. It will kill you. And the same is true when it comes to worship. Well, you can believe it with all your heart. It might even look like it could help out. But if the substance is not real and it's composed of a lie, it will destroy you. It will lead you astray. So many people run today after this particular form of idolatry. Just a distorted version of the truth. The God that they serve, even though it has names and labels that sound similar to what the Bible says, it really has nothing to do at all with the true and living God of the Scriptures, the God who's actually revealed Himself to us in history, the God who actually has intervened in history to rescue and redeem, the God who has sent His Son and actually conquered death. people believe in distorted versions of Christianity, which have the outward shell and appearance that they could save them, but inwardly it's full of lies and corruption. The reality is, Israel was only doing that which was popular in their time. Calf worship was a popular form of idolatry. It felt good, especially because sexual promiscuity was allowed. I mean, that's the idea behind they rose up to go and play. There's sexual overtones behind what was going on there. They're engaging in sexual immorality to worship this God. You just kind of can do what you want. He doesn't really confront any areas I have a hard time with. You don't have to be patient on this God. You just take matters into your own hand. And many cultures around Israel, including Egypt, engaged in this form of worship. And Pastor Meridia once again brings some very good insight to this issue. And when he says, quote, "Today, there is a whole church culture that reflects this story. We want to do away with what the Scripture says about worship and do it our way. And as a result, the attenders are mere consumers of worship. And they are led by Aaron-like individuals who pander to the people. By contrast," he says, "God's way of worship puts the gospel on display. God-centered worship, gospel-saturated worship, shows the sinner how they can be forgiven of sin and worship the true and holy living God of Scripture." That is what the tabernacle, he says, is contrasting by display towards this golden calf idolatry. The tabernacle displays the gospel. It displayed true access to the true and living God, true reconciliation, true worship. And the golden calf represented just a mere form of worship, a distorted version of worship that was based upon lies. And next week, you know, as we get to Moses' intercession and his intervention on Israel's behalf, because God's anger burns hot against the nation because of this idolatry. In fact, let's face it, because of this idolatry, they were deserving of God's punishment. The just thing was that they get God's wrath. But Moses intervenes. Moses intercedes. And yes, some punishment happens, but it's not the initial punishment that they should have received. Suffice it to say, Moses' intervention and his intercession averts the wrath of God upon Israel. And praise be to God that we have a true and better intercessor for us. One who's actually intervened and actually taken the wrath of God that we deserve on the cross for our sins. We have a true and better intercessor. We have a true and better one who intercedes for us so that we can be reconciled to God in a true and better fashion. Even though we've strayed away in our hearts from the God who has been so gracious, so loving, and so merciful to us. Right? We have a God who loves us dearly. That is what communion is all about. It's about a true and better intercessor, a true and better advocate who would be willing to die in our place so that the wrath that you and I deserve could be displaced. We don't have to take it. I just get God's grace. And He reconciles us. And He loves us. And we get to have a relationship with Him. What a wonderful and glorious reality. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. God, I thank You just even for the warnings here in Scripture that can reveal to us areas where we can begin to wander away from You. And God, we confess right now, God, we have sinned. We have sinned by trusting in our own understanding. We have sinned by not being patient and waiting upon you. We have sinned by devoting ourselves and worshiping things that we ought not to worship. You alone are the one who is worthy of praise and honor and glory. You alone are the one who ultimately satisfies us and fulfills us. God, forgive us. Forgive us for ignoring your word in our pride, turning aside and doing our own thing. God, forgive us for not recognizing, even though we can't see it, not recognizing that you are at work for your glory and our good and our life. And God, we thank you most of all that you sent Jesus to come and die for us so that we do not have to face your wrath. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.